seated, I invite you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 13 through 35. That can be found on in your pew Bibles on page 627 through 628. Proverbs 3, verses 13 through 35. And before we read, I would ask you to join me in prayer. Our Father, this is your day that you have made, and you have called us to rejoice and be glad in it. You have called us to worship you, to set aside this day among the seven of each week that you give to us, and spend this day in acts of worship and in all of those necessary acts of mercy that show forth and show others who you are. Guide us as we look to your word this morning, as we study it, as we ask what it requires of us and what it reveals about who you are. Help us to see here in Proverbs your gospel, the gospel of your Son Jesus Christ, the gospel that says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, the gospel that says that Christ lived a life that was perfectly obedient. He died a death that was sufficient for all of those who would look to him in faith, and he rose victorious over the grave and over sin and over death. And all of us who confess our sins are able then to look to him as our Savior and receive eternal life. This is the wisdom that we have in Proverbs. This is the wisdom that is Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would guide us in understanding this and seeing it rightly here in this book, and then in applying it diligently to our lives, so that we might not be those described in James as those who come to your word, come to the law and look at it and see it as a mirror, and then who walk away and do nothing. May we be those who are truly and really changed by your word, so that we might bring honor and glory to your name. We pray this in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3, beginning in verse 13 and going through the end of the chapter. Read with me. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you can desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the depths broke open, and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again, tomorrow I will give it, when you have it with you. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Do not envy a man of violence, and do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. By way of reminder, I would like to remind us of a few things. First of all, the motto of Proverbs, The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is the motto. Many of us know of different mottos that companies have. Nike says, just do it. We have many, many others. We could spend all day talking about mottos. And the motto of Proverbs is, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this is presented in a theme, wisdom versus folly. All through the book of Proverbs, this theme of wisdom versus folly and its different effects and repercussions, promises, blessings, and curses are all through the book of Proverbs. And we're going to add one other thing then to our motto and our theme, and that is this, the result of heeding the motto, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the result of heeding the call to wisdom in the theme of wisdom versus folly, and that is peace with God and with man. Got it? As we understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we will have peace with God and with our neighbor. When we put to practice this call to wisdom rather than pursuing the call of folly, then we will have peace with God and with our neighbor. But particularly as we understand it and see it going toward our relationship with God. One other reminder, you'll remember that I said, and this applies to a number of verses that we're going to look at here in Proverbs 3. These are principles, not promises. When we look at the book of Proverbs, not everything here is a promise. And this goes against much of what we understand the rest of Scripture to be, but when we understand what Proverbs is, its genre, how it's intended, why it was written, we understand that not everything here is a promise. Otherwise, every single child that grew up in a Christian home would be in the church. And this is not the case. When we read, raise up your child in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. This is a general principle that typically, when put into practice, happens. It's not a promise that it always happens. And thus we see with many other principles, not promises, that we see in Proverbs. And that's going to come to play here as we see in a number of different verses as we read 13 through 35. Well, what we have here is what I have titled the evidence of wisdom. And we're going to look at that by a list of do's and don'ts. A list of do's and don'ts. First, the do's. When we were getting ready for our first child, Lucas, to come along, of course, one of the things that we did is we went to a couple of classes where Lucas was going to be born over at St. Francis Eastside, and we also read some books and did some research online, and one of the things that I found was a little bit of a tongue-in-cheek list of do's and don'ts called the 27 Rules for Parents, or something like that. But 27 Rules, you can go look it up yourself, and it's really quite funny, and here are some of the things that they say in this list. Do wake up your baby with a kiss. Don't wake up the baby with an air horn. Do pat the baby on the back to calm it down. Don't give it alcohol. Do use warm water in the bath or in the sink to bathe your baby. Don't go outside and hose it down. Do use a soft towel to dry the baby after bath time. Don't use the clothes dryer. Now, these are really common sense things. I don't think there's a single person in here who would even be slightly tempted to do any of the don'ts on that list. If you are, then we've really got to talk. But we have here a list of do's and don'ts, and very similarly to that, we have here in Proverbs 3 kind of a list of do's and don'ts. It's not quite as obvious as what I've just read. It's not quite as funny either. And while the consequences in either of these lists are not great when you pursue the don'ts of it all, we do see that there is a serious nature to the do's and don'ts of Proverbs 3, recognizing that it is only through the grace of Christ, through the leading of the Holy Spirit, that we can do anything rightly. So what's the first do that we have in Proverbs 3? Well, first, there, as we look at verses 13 through 15, we see that we are called to seek wisdom and understanding. The command here is implicit and assumed, but it's explicit other places in Proverbs. But it says here, look with me at verse 13, "Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding." Well, how do you find and get? Well, by seeking and obtaining. We're called to seek and obtain wisdom. This is the primary do of Scripture. We're called to this, and it's not just something that is a vain effort. It's not something that we do just for the sake of doing it, as if that's not enough. But when we get to verse 14, we see that there are benefits. Just like there are benefits to most do and don't lists, there are benefits to this one. Look with me at verse 14. "For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her." It's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? It is Scripture, and we, of course, want to take it at face value and say, yes, this must be true, but I don't know about you, but there are a lot of things that I can desire quite strongly. Silver and gold, precious jewels, those are nice things. Wealth is pretty nifty, isn't it? But compared to having wisdom, compared to having understanding, there's nothing that can compare with that. Because what is wisdom, really and truly? Well, we know that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so wisdom, really and truly, as far as what it ends up getting us, is life eternal as we pursue peace with God. Remember, peace with God, peace with neighbor. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. As we obtain wisdom through the fear of the Lord, understanding who God is and what He requires of us, what then is granted to us? Eternal life. There is nothing greater. There is nothing more precious than having eternal life. And what's more, eternal life that is one that is at peace with God. And so here we see that, yeah, wisdom and understanding are to be desired far more than the things of this world. Any of us who have had someone older than us in our lives giving us wisdom, counseling us, advising us, I don't know of a single person who would say, more than anything else in life, make sure that you have money. I've had the difficult privilege of sitting on the edges of many of the beds of many who have been in their last moments and have had conversations with them as they're getting ready to die. And every single one of them says just about the same thing. Love God and love the people around you. All these other things, all of this stuff that even at that moment is surrounding them. They take any of it with them? Not a bit. But that love of God, that love of those around them, the pursuit of what God has granted them, that remains. Because those are what Scripture tells us are treasures that are built up in heaven. And we'll talk more about that as we look at some of the application of this text. So the first do that we have of Proverbs 3 is seek wisdom and get understanding more than anything else in life, because it's far more valuable. Verse 16 then, "Long life is in her right hand, in her left hand are riches and honor." Now, long life, we talked about this last week, didn't we? Remember, yes, there is the immediate sense of earthly life, but there is even more importantly the sense of eternal life here. Now, as I've mentioned already, this is something that we would all be very, very glad to give every last penny that we had to obtain. Long, long life, right? Ponce de Leon, he was one who's like, yeah, give me some of that long life. Let's go and see if we can find that fountain of eternal youth. And he looked in Florida. A lot of people are still looking for that in Florida, but he didn't find it there, and you won't either. Long life, eternal life, is only found in one wellspring, and that is the water of life that is Jesus Christ. This is where we find eternal life. When we read His Word, we are reading of Christ. When we submit to God, we are then receiving Christ. And in this, we have long life. Verse 17 and 18, then, give a description of a marvelous reality. Try to imagine someone who would not want the description here from 17 and 18 as I read it. "Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. I don't care who you are. I don't care what your background is. I don't care where you are in life. That sounds really nice, doesn't it? Ways of pleasantness. Look at that. Ways of pleasantness. All of her paths are peace. Who doesn't want this? Isn't this what we're all pursuing? Isn't the whole world running after this thought of ultimate and perfect and world peace? Well, it's not going to happen on this side of eternity. We know that. But the Lord does have plans for that perfect peace that is in His Son, in the gospel. 19 and 20 then. Give us a short description on how the Lord used wisdom. See, this is one of the great things that we have about Scripture, about what the Lord has given to us. He never commands anything except for repentance that He has not first done Himself. Through Christ, in acts of creation, whatever it may be, everything that God requires of us, except for the act of repentance, Christ has already done before us and for us. And He does this here. So He says, well, I've commanded you to pursue wisdom and to get understanding. Well, here's how the Lord has used wisdom and understanding. The Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, He established the heavens. By His knowledge, the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. And here we see God's works of creation and providence. God, in His wisdom, created all things. God, in His wisdom, provides for all things. So if God's using wisdom, well, if we want to be like God, just like we heard from our choral anthem just a little bit ago, well, perhaps we'd better put into practice this thing that we've called wisdom. And so He gives an example. This is how the Lord uses wisdom. Go and do likewise. But it doesn't end there with a list of do's. Includes a few don'ts. And this is where many of us bristle up a little bit and we square our shoulders and say to ourselves, maybe not out loud, well, I'm happy to do many things, but don't tell me what not to do, right? This is one of those things that we, in our independence and our hate for the word submission, bristle up against. Don't do this, don't do that. Like, who are you to tell me what to do? Well, first of all, remember that this is prefaced by the comment that God created you. That's who He is to tell you what to do. He is your creator and your sustainer. Therefore, don't, then we pick up in verse 21, don't do these things. First of all, my son, do not lose sight of these, sound wisdom and discretion. Do not lose sight of sound wisdom and discretion. Now, this is a reiteration, very much, isn't it, of what we've read already? Pursuing wisdom and pursuing understanding and discretion. Just don't lose sight of it. Once you have found it, don't say, ah, I found it. I can finish the race. I can just stop here and enjoy being where I am. No, this is something that we keep on doing all through life. Until God calls us home, we are pursuing, we are seeking wisdom and understanding. So don't lose sight of it, as though this is some great chase. Don't lose sight of sound wisdom and discretion. And then it goes on to describe some of the benefits of not losing sight. They will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk in your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Well, that sounds really nice too, doesn't it? Especially as the father of a 3-year-old and a 4-year-old who wake up 4 or 5 times during the night. Not that many, but they wake up plenty and they come over and they need some help getting put back down to bed. But a nice, sound, peaceful sleep, that sounds really appealing, doesn't it? It's really hard to get that, though, when guilt is invading that peace. When you know that there's something that is wrong either between you and God or you and someone else. We've heard that, we've seen it in who knows how many different situations, that question, how do you sleep at night after we've heard that someone does this or does that or has pursued this line of action? How do you sleep at night? How do you live with yourself? That's what Solomon's talking about here. How do you have peace when you're pursuing wickedness? Well, if we're not losing sight of wisdom, we don't need to worry about that. If we are keeping close to us discretion, we don't have to worry about that. That sounds really nice. That sounds like you might actually be able to live life and not just be constantly concerned about who's after you and what's going on. When I was living in New York City, when I first got there, I was living in South Bronx. Now, if you've ever been to New York City and if you've ever been to South Bronx, even today, it's not a great place to live. And it was, at least every other night when gunshots would be heard at night out my window. And so it was one of those things where I was constantly watching where I was walking, who was walking around me. Many of you have gone to lunch with me, and you know that even today, I have to sit with my face toward the door. I'm really uncomfortable when my back is toward the door, especially if it's really close. It's one of those things about living in New York City. It's a wonderful place to visit. So we'll just leave it at that. When we have this worry about what's going to happen to us, life isn't nearly as enjoyable. It's not nearly as pleasant. It's not filled with the peace that Solomon is talking about here. How much more when we have created a fence between us and God, who is wherever we go. You don't get away from him once you get home, once you're out away from the crowd, but he follows you even there. Pursue wisdom and discretion so that you might have peace. Verses 27 through 32 then. Give the big do not withhold good from your neighbor and do not do evil to your neighbor. So in 21 through 26, we have a series of do nots and do not lose sight of sound wisdom and discretion. 27 through 32 have another list of do nots. And it's talking about do not do two things. One, withhold good, or two, pursue evil with those around you. Look with me there at verse 27. We read there, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Now think about that for a minute. Many of us can check off the box of not doing evil to our neighbor. How many of us can as rightly check off the box of doing right to our neighbor whenever it's called and within our power for us to do? Remembering that our neighbor is anyone in need. Can you check off that box and say, yep, got that one covered. When it's in my power to help any of my neighbors, I help them. Think about this. We read then as it goes on there in verse 28. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come again. Tomorrow I will give it when you have it with you. If the blessing is in your hand to give, if you're able to meet a need when someone comes to you and asks, and you say, well, come back tomorrow, maybe he won't come back tomorrow, and then I'll give it to you then, that doesn't cut it either. If you have power to bless, then use the power to bless. After all, the Lord did not withhold his hand when he had the power to extend grace. He extended it at great cost to himself. Who are we to say, I'm going to keep this for myself? In the New Testament, Matthew 18, verses 21 through 35, we have a similar story where one servant was forgiven this massive amount of debt by his master. And what did he go and do? He went and strangled a fellow servant who owed him pennies in comparison. We do that very often, don't we? We hoard grace. We delight in the grace that we've been given, or so slow to extend it to those around us. If you have opportunity and ability to show mercy, to meet a need of those around you, pursue peace with God by pursuing peace with your neighbor and meet that need. Finally then, in verses 33 through 35, we have the difference that wisdom makes. There's a comparison here. Wisdom versus folly, that theme that we've seen running all the way throughout, and we see it here. Many of you are perhaps familiar with the duck test. If it swims like a duck, and it quacks like a duck, it's probably a duck. And people have described it and added all these other things. If it walks like a duck, talks like a duck, quacks like, et cetera, and so on. Well, we've got a bit of that here, don't we? If it looks this way, then this is probably what's going on. We've had that all throughout so far where, well, if this is what's happening, then wisdom is likely being pursued. Whereas if the other thing is happening, then folly seems to be what is being pursued. Well, when we look here, we see a clear indication of what has been pursued by someone. Look with me at verse 33. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Curses and blessings. These are two things that we can receive, and we pray that as we pursue wisdom and as we submit to the Lord, we find, of course, the blessings. Verse 34, toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. Verse 35, he switches the order of things and talks about the wise first and then the foolish. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. Now, I don't know about you, but I would rather have the blessings that are given to the righteous, the favor given to the humble, and the honor that is given to the wise. But sometimes we pursue those other things and end up rather with what we have at the beginning of the first two verses, curses, scorn, and then disgrace. Are you pursuing wisdom or are you pursuing folly? There's one other place where we see a list of evidences, and that's in Galatians 5. And here we see in verses 22 through 23, what we read just a little bit ago, the fruit of the Spirit. And this is where it gets really convicting because we see, okay, yes, these are very nice things as we read about the fruit of the Spirit. You can go ahead and turn with me there. And if you haven't marked this in your Bible yet, then do. But here we have evidence, the fruit, that which should be there if we are indeed like the tree that is planted by streams of water that we read about in Proverbs. If you claim to be a Christian and don't show these things, then your claim is suspect. Now, you can not be a Christian and have these things. These things do not earn salvation for you. I know many who have self-control, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, but they're not those who would look to Christ. But if you are a Christian, then these things ought to be there. Listen carefully and heed these words as I read them. Galatians chapter 5, beginning there in verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Do you love as Christ loved? Or do you love according to those who love you back? Joy. That's something that we could all do with a bit more of, isn't it? Joy, recognizing that we have salvation in Christ Jesus. Joy and happiness are very, very different things. But joy is our strength. Peace. Now, this is something that is not just given to us, but something that is required of us. Are you pursuing peace with those around you? Patience. Well, we can just skip that one. Kindness. We're not a very patient people, are we? I want it now. And when we lack patience, very quickly following that lacks any sort of kindness. Is your kindness something that speaks well of Christ? Or is it something that is really missing in your testimony of who Christ is? Because as we are, so others seeing us will see Christ. If you're not kind as Christ has been kind, then others will think that Christ is not so kind. Goodness. What measure of goodness are you using? Your own relative goodness? Oh, well, I'm not as bad as that guy. That doesn't do you any good. Are you as good as Christ? Not a one of us is. But are you pursuing faithfulness? Nope. Gentleness. Rarely. Self-control. Very regularly. Is this your standard? Is this the measure? Is this the evidence that you belong to Christ? You can buy them just about anywhere. Get a list of these. Put them up somewhere in your house so that you're reminded of what should be displayed in your life as you claim to be one who pursues wisdom, as you claim to be one who is born of the Spirit. Because if you have the Spirit, what's the fruit of the Spirit? Gives us pretty good and clear evidence. Is it the evidence that's showing up in your life? Well, are you seeking God? Have you found wisdom? How do you know? We have the answer for that in the fruit of the Spirit. We have the answer for that in Proverbs 3. We have really in Proverbs 3, I don't know if you noticed it, but something that I thought was good for us to note is that in the first bit, we have the first and the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. We see that in the do's. Did you notice that? Mark it off and write first, and then mark the next bit off and write second. But in the first bit, the do's of Proverbs 3, we see here the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with everything. And then in the don'ts, we have the second. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So if you do these two, as Christ told the rich young ruler, you'll be doing well. And that's going to lead you to a place of having peace with God and peace with your neighbor, which is our goal. That's why Christ came to the cross, is it not? Which is what we remember by celebrating the Lord's Supper, that Christ died on the cross so that we might have peace with his Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father. This is salvation and hope. Don't miss it. Father, we thank you for the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, who is your wisdom, Jesus, the wisdom of God. And we rejoice in the fact that he has given to us that salvation, extended to us wisdom and righteousness. May we be those who put into practice all that you have commanded us. Help us to pursue wisdom. Help us to get understanding, to not lose sight of them, so that we might be those who rejoice in the promise of pleasantness, of peace. Guide us in this and help us to be those who actively consider, who is my neighbor? Am I pursuing loving them even as I love myself? May we, as Matthew 25 instructs us, be quick to love and to serve the least of these, even as we would serve you. Guide us in this grace, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, if you would turn in your bulletins with me, we have there our corporate confession of sin. Now, if you are like me, I've got plenty of content that I'll be able to fill in that personal confession of sin time with. So be mindful of the word of the Lord that you have just heard as we come to that personal confession of sin, that time of silence. But we have before that our corporate confession of sin as we recognize that we haven't arrived yet. We're still on our way. The Lord's grace is marvelous and filled with joy. So let's pray this prayer together, followed by a time of silence for personal confession of sin. Pray with me. Our gracious Father and God, we praise you for your wisdom and the peace you give to those who seek it. We confess that we often lose sight of wisdom and discretion. We look for our confidence in ourselves and in others. Forgive us for these sins, we ask. Help us to cling to your wisdom and grace rather than our own pride. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.